later on, I didn't hear about my son, but he went and bought my battery. So that's how I got to it.
Good evening and welcome to Mara Bible Church, and we'll start by singing hymn number 464, I Will Praise Him. Hymn number 464, and let's stand.
Well, good evening. I want to welcome you tonight. Thank you for coming out to our service tonight. And it's great to be here together. We'll take some time for testimony in a few moments, so be thinking of that, something you could share. scripture, maybe a phrase or an answer to prayer. And we want to welcome the folks online as well. Thank you for joining us. And again, we'd love to hear from you, so let us know. Better yet, come and visit sometime. To come to a service here in person. But we're glad that you're able to join us online. For announcements here tonight, again, on Wednesdays right now, we're going through Dr. Jim Berg's Quieting the Noisy Soul video program. And I want to invite you out Wednesday night at 7. We will be going through the next two sessions in that series. And you can also view it online, live, or you have another day to watch it after that. The companion guides are there here at the church. There's two left, and we'd love to see those used. So if you haven't got one yet, you'd like one, they're still there. They're $25 that can be paid to the church. There's a schedule. If you'd like to see that, it's on the bulletin board. Or you can click the link. You can't click it on the bulletin, but once you get it by email, you can click that link, and that'll take you to the schedule as well. Next Sunday, we're going to be having a missionary with us, Rachel Steffensmeyer. She's going to be here just for the morning services. She's going to be sharing her ministry during the Sunday school hour with the adults, the teens, and we'll even put the junior class together with them. And then she'll minister music and give a testimony in the morning service. But again, she's served in the Philippines for a few years. She's preparing to go back, and we'll plan to receive a love offering for her next week to help her on her way. We're already looking ahead to March. And the time change, it's going to change on us again. It seems like we just changed it, but we're going to change it again. That's coming up in March, so just prepare ourselves for that. And then on March 21st, the Finnerans are planning to be here. They're going to be up visiting. They're celebrating their daughter's birthday. And we have asked the church to be praying about the possibility of Samuel coming back here to serve in some capacity. And so we're praying about that. We had some discussion about that last week in our meeting, but we're just asking everyone to pray. But he let us know that he's going to be here at church. And so we'd like to try to have our elder board meet with Samuel at that time when he's here. And we'd also like to have him speak that Sunday and perhaps answer any questions that the church might have when he's here. So that's just about a month away, but we're kind of planning on that as that looks like it'll be a good time, as they were already planning to be up here anyway. So just ask you to continue to pray about that. And that Sunday, March 21st, we'd like to plan to talk with him a little bit more at that point. We did finally have our congregational meeting last Sunday night. And so now we can, really this is sort of the beginning here of the new church here in a way. But we did have that, and we did vote on our elders, Mr. Lewis and Mr. Margraff. And we voted them in both unanimously again for another term each. So we're thankful for that. Again, there's still copies of the meeting reports and documents if any would like to see them. The annual treasurer's report is there for last year, for 2020, as well as some other reports. So if anybody didn't get one of those and you would like one, maybe those of you listening or watching, just let me know, and I'll be sure to get you some of those reports if you hadn't seen them yet. Again, the youth camps, we're getting ready for those again, and that's coming up. April 1st is the early registration deadline. And so the cost for the youth camps is $210 per camper. There is a scholarship fund that's available for campers who can't afford that. There's been several people that have donated to that. So there's money there that can be used for people that can't afford it. They just have to have a recommendation from a pastor and pay the registration fee, which is $20. There were a number of prayer requests this morning that I wanted to share a few of. I'd mentioned about Patty Hartman, who passed away earlier this week. I think some of you may have known her, but she was there at Westerville Bible Church, and she had cancer for 18 months, but she did pass away, I believe, on Monday. And there will be a small funeral, they said. I'm not sure when it is, but it'll be there. I think it's just going to be for family. But pray for that family. And then also we want to pray for Mr. Lewis. He is planning to have this manipulation under anesthesia procedure tomorrow morning early. And so pray for him as he goes for that. They're going to put him to sleep and then crank his knee a couple times and break up that scar tissue that's developed. That's what they're doing, and pray that that'll be helpful for him. It's good to see Mr. Reynard here. He got his car started. So hard to get to church if your car won't start, but we're glad he's here today. We have some folks that are traveling, Margraffs and the Lanhams. So just pray for them. Mentioned my mother. She stepped on a nail earlier this week. She was out walking, and a nail went right through her boot and into her foot a good ways. And so she is trying to prevent infection there. They said they weren't that worried about tetanus, just the other infections, I guess, that there can be. So they're giving her some antibiotics for that. And then also ask prayer for my neighbor. His name is John Hayes. He had a heart attack on Thursday night, I believe, and his wife called me on Friday and had a chance to go see him there at the hospital in Mount Vernon. I was surprised they let me in, but they did. And he is not taking any treatment for that. He's said he doesn't want it. He has some blockage, but doesn't want any treatment. And he is a believer, but just pray for him and his wife, Marilyn Hayes. Again, I appreciate the guys working back there on the sound. You know, the fearless leader is not here tonight, Scott, but thankful for Jeff and Walker back there tonight to run the sound and the live stream. We Wednesday night for the stream, we've been having a crackle. If anybody is tuning in there, it's got a crackle going on, but we think that we've found the problem with that, and we hope that it's corrected this week. That's thanks to Michael Troster. He's over there at Mount Vernon Baptist Temple, and he's been very helpful as we try to figure out what we need to do. And pretty much all we have to do is say, here's the problem, what should we do about it? And right away, try this. And just been very helpful to figure out how to do things. So thankful for that. All right. Just open it up here. Any testimonies, anything you'd like to share tonight? Any prayer requests, praises? Yes, Sue.
I have to first just praise my facial neat cousin that's been in Cleveland Hospital for Southern Onset COVID. He got home today for the first time, 2 o'clock this afternoon. And my sister-in-law texted me, and the test they ran on what they falsely took out of her, one of them came back cancer. It's a low cancer, they don't know where it came from. They took out some money, but she felt good and talked to the doctor to see what kind of treatment they're going to do with those snacks.
Okay, so Sue's, that's your nephew, is that right?
My cousin.
Okay. Sue's cousin, we pray for him. He had COVID. He was in the hospital there in Cleveland and special needs man. And so just thankful that he's home from the hospital. And their sister-in-law, was that Wanda? She had the surgery. They found some more cancer. So she's got to go back and see what kind of treatment she needs with that. It's Wanda Pierce. So let's pray for her. All right, anyone else tonight? The other testimonies? Yes.
Unspoken.
Mr. Renard. All right. Yes, Mrs. Gossman.
Ecclesiastic says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God made it from the beginning to the end. I thank the Lord for the season that we're in. It's been a beautiful winter that we've had. We've enjoyed the snow, and we've especially enjoyed this year being able to watch birds. Our girls gave us a bird station outside the kitchen window. And just the variety of the colors that God has put into his creation, the personalities that you see in the birds is very humorous. Today, looking at the goldfinches that have been very blah through the winter, are starting to turn their real gold color. It's neat to watch that. And a couple days ago, I saw two birds huddled very close on a distant branch out the kitchen window. And as I watched them, it was unusual to see two sitting close together like that. But then I saw about a dozen that were bluebirds. I thought, what are the bluebirds doing here in the midst of a snowstorm? But they have arrived. Spring is coming. And yesterday I saw a flock of robins. So I thank the Lord for his season.
Amen. We've had quite a snow time here. And thankful to get the church plowed as well. We Wednesday could see it was going to need plowed again, and I was out front here trying to keep the walks clear Tuesday, and a guy came by and he had a plow, and that was John, who was here this morning, and he kind of did what we needed there for Wednesday night. And then our neighbor Matt down the road, he cleaned us out real good yesterday, so thankful for him and keeping us clear for our snow. We've spent some big piles out there, I think bigger than in past years that I can remember here recently, so it's been a snowy season. Are anyone else tonight? Other testimonies? Yes, Pastor Gossman.
Ecclesiastes also says it's time to live and time to die, and just giving praise to the Lord for the report we got from Orla Bible Church up to Greenfield. We went up there to that funeral of Lydia, a young girl that just passed in her sleep. Just the heartache to a family, at the same time, the great blessing that the Lord has brought to bring an older brother that was with the Lord to himself, and the other. Couple other instances there in the church. It's just been a great blessing for them. So we thank the Lord for the way we don't know the Lord's ways and what he's doing sometimes, but as we've been admonished, especially here on Wednesday nights with these videos, that the Lord is always good. Praise the Lord.
Amen. It's a blessing to hear that report from Orwell Bible Church. Some things the Lord really did. The Lord's hand was very evident there as a result of that death. And this brother that really had been stubbornly refusing the Lord, he put his faith in Christ. So it was a blessing to hear that. Okay, anyone else tonight? Other testimonies or prayer requests? Anything you'd like to share? All right. Wanted to give a report about our missionaries. We have a letter here from the Zartmans. And says, "Dear praying friends, we thank all of you who are helping us so faithfully in this ministry during this prolonged time of restrictions due to COVID-19. The virus has changed the way we do ministry today. We do not expect the situation to change soon. As a matter of fact, it looks as though it will get worse before it gets better. Cases reported daily have increased the last couple of weeks, and the hospitals are saturated with the sick. In some cases, the infected must wait to be admitted, for no beds are available. There have been increased deaths. People are commenting on a second shutdown coming to Monterey. This would prove to be a disaster for the city, which has nearly 5 million inhabitants. All we can do is pray. Our ministry of literature distribution is at a standstill, except for one of our men who comes for a box of Romans booklets every 2 or 3 weeks. Personal contacts with both believers and unbelievers are also limited. Sunday, everything is closed, including all churches. Some meet on Saturdays, but most meet through the internet as we do. This has its limitations, but is preferable to not meeting at all. To help you pray for us, we give you a list of our weekly activities as a body of Christ Church. On Sunday, we have 2 services. Each elder preaches twice a month. Tom is preaching on Psalm 119 every other week. On Tuesday, Marco directs a preaching class for all the elders, including Tom. Wednesday, we have a prayer meeting. Thursday, there is a Bible study for seniors. Tom is teaching Ephesians. On Friday, Tom, Jean, and Lupita, first member and best worker, hold a prayer meeting. Once a month, Dulce conducts a ladies' Bible study. The elders meet and then conduct study for all the men. Discipleship classes. Marco, Dulce, and Jean conduct studies with individuals. Tom studies with a man aspiring to be an elder. We greatly appreciate your prayers and faithfulness. We could not continue without your help. May the Lord grant you a fruitful year. We remain yours, the Zartmans." All right. Any other testimonies, anything you'd like to share tonight? All right. Well, let's sing another hymn.
For our next hymn, we'll turn to number 142, "Jesus Shall Reign." Hymn number 142, and let's stand.
Thank you.
Let's go to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3 tonight. And once again, we want to thank Isaac for playing the piano tonight. And he's going to probably be going on tour pretty soon. Various churches playing everywhere. But no, we do appreciate him. And Ben as well tonight leading the singing. Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Judges has an extended introduction that we've gone through. And we've seen the downward spiral of Israel. Last time we looked at this, a couple weeks ago, at the end of chapter 2, we have an overview of the pattern that Judges goes through. And we see this pattern repeated all throughout the accounts of each of the judges. Chapter 3, we come into the next major section of Judges, which details the careers of each of the judges. And chapter 3 introduces us to the first three judges, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. We're just going to focus on the first one tonight, Othniel. And so we just have a shorter section here tonight, Judges chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. One of the programs that was on the radio that I remember listening to some growing up was a program on the Christian radio station called Unshackled. How many of you have ever heard of that program? I think it's still on. I know I hear it sometimes on Saturday nights around 5 or 5:30 on the AFR station. Maybe it's on other stations too, but it comes out of the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And of course, it's a dramatic production of the testimonies of people who have had their lives unshackled. And usually these are testimonies of people who have been in some real bondage. They were, in bondage to drugs and alcohol, and you know, in that 30-minute program, they tell the story dramatically on the radio of how those people got to be delivered from their drunkenness, their drugs, their addictions. And as we see the book of Judges here, we could almost call the stories in Judges Israel unshackled, because that's really what happens. We see the Israelites time and time again coming into real bondage. And we see that here in this short section of Scripture. They're in bondage once again. And then we see the Lord delivering them, releasing them from their shackles. We're going to look at this section here in just a two-part cycle. You've probably heard of the cycle of the judges that they go through, and there's various steps in that. But we're just going to break it down into two parts here. And the first part we see is the decline of Israel. We see that this was a step-by-step process. And verse number 5, they first begin to live among the Canaanites. Remember, that was not what God wanted. God had said that he wanted them to complete the job and finish driving the Canaanites out, and they didn't do that. They decided they just wanted to move in with them. And then we see the second step was in verse 6, they intermarried with the Canaanites. They took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. They began to intermarry with the Canaanites. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this, "In such unequal matches, there is more reason to fear that the bad will corrupt the good than to hope that the good will reform the bad, as there is in laying two pairs together, the one rotten and the other sound." Yeah, that's usually what happens. When there's a situation like that, it's probably more unlikely that the good is going to somehow overcome the bad there. Really what happens is the bad, the evil, actually corrupts the good when there's that situation. And I think that's one part of the decline here. But then that leads to worship. They begin to worship. They lived with the Canaanites, intermarry with the Canaanites. Then they begin to worship the Canaanites' gods, the idolatry here. And note the wording of verse 7. "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God." They forgot the Lord. One commentator explains what it means to forget the Lord. It involves neglect of His covenant demands, ingratitude for His blessings, and a self-sufficient attitude. This, in turn, opens the door to idolatry. You know, back in Deuteronomy, Moses had warned the people about forgetting God. He warned them about this very thing. And he said in Deuteronomy 6, "It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee a great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And perhaps it was that in their prosperity, having come into the land, that led to their forgetting the Lord. And they worshipped these idols here. It says they worshipped Baalim and the groves. What are the groves? That word literally is the Asheroth, referring to a particular goddess, I believe it is, and this goddess often symbolized by wooden stakes or trees. You get the idea of groves here. And you read the scriptures on into the Old Testament, we find that these groves got integrated into Israelite worship. And time again, the kings would come up, even the good kings, and they'd have such a hard time getting rid of these groves. They just became such a part of the Israelites' worship, and the kings struggle to get rid of them. But notice this was all in the sight of the Lord. Verse 7, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." God could see what they were doing. They couldn't cover it somehow. He saw everything. And you notice the progression here. It's first they dare to do something evil right under the watchful eye of God. And then it's like they forget that He's even there. They got by with this, and now who cares? And they're sold out to other gods. I remember one time my aunt would come and visit us and when I was growing up, and she had a dog she would always bring with her, and that dog's name was Cassie. Cassie would always come with her, and I remember one time my mom and my aunt, they went out shopping, and my dad was home alone with the dog. And, in my parents' house, they're not real big animal people, all right? And we had a dog for a short time, then it was gone. And so to have the dog in the house is, you know, rules about where it can and can't go. One of the places the dog could not go was on the couch in the living room. And the dog was there. My dad happened to come by and see, "Where's Cassie? Just check and see where she is." I think it was a girl dog. And sure enough, Cassie was there, just sprawled out on the couch, in the living room. And so my dad said, he went up and said, "Cassie, get off the couch." And the dog just kind of looked up at him and growled back at him. Cassie did it right in his sight, right under his nose. She was committing this evil in the house, right under my dad's nose. And that's what Israel was doing, in a way. They dared to do something evil right under the sight of God, right in the sight of God. And then they turned on God. And then, as we continue to see this decline here, we see that they experienced suffering. Verse 8, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So God was angry with them. We talked about God's anger towards his children this morning a little bit. And that's something that actually does happen. God actually does become angry with his children even. Now we saw that it's a temporary anger. It's not quite the same as God's being angry with the wicked every day, as Psalm 7 says. But God really was displeased with his children. And God is displeased with us when we turn against him. And God sold them into the hands of their enemies for 8 years. This king, Cushan-Rishathaim, his name means double wicked Cushan. I don't know if his parents gave him that name or not, or maybe his enemies as a nickname, or maybe that's what he liked to call himself. Like some of these professional wrestlers, they have these crazy names, and this was double wicked Cushan, and maybe that was intimidating. I don't know. But it was as if God said, "Okay, you want to serve something else besides me? I'll give you something to serve. Here's Cushan-Rishathaim. Here's double wicked Cushan. You serve him for 8 years." And the reality is that God may do that with us too. God may do that with us too. We will find out that we are in bondage to things that we serve. And that bondage is hard to break and can only be broken the way that Israel's bondage was broken. We'll see that in a minute here. Well, why would God do that? Why would God allow his people to come into bondage like this? This passage shows us something that many other passages show us, and that is that God wants our devotion. God expects us to be devoted to him, to be fully devoted to him. And he's displeased when we're not. He's displeased when we're unfaithful to him. And we end up losing the blessing that was on our lives. We become susceptible to our enemies. God allows that to happen when our devotion is eliminated from God. God demands our devotion to him. And then a final step here in this decline is in verse 9. We see they cried to the Lord. "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer." That word "cried" in the Bible is used many times of people being in pain. It's used in the book of Exodus when the Israelites were in Egypt under slavery. They were experiencing bondage there, and they cried, it says. But you notice here, it tells us that this wasn't just a cry of pain or a lament of their condition. Notice it says, verse 9, that they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. You know, there's a difference between just crying because of the situation that you're in and the pain that you're experiencing, the discomfort, and crying unto the Lord. But the Israelites cried unto the Lord. And I think that indicates that there was a repentance here. They weren't just crying. They were crying to the Lord. And perhaps there's been a point when you have, at some point in your life, cried out to the Lord. circumstances being uncomfortable in your life, forcing you to a point where you have to cry out to the Lord, turn from your sin, and repent. That's what the Israelites did here. So we see the decline, the pathway that they followed here. But then the second part of this story is the deliverance by Othniel, the first judge. The name of Othniel, is, I understand, according to Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, means force of God, force of God. And that's really what Othniel was. But notice here five characteristics of this first judge. And the first one is this. He was an instrument of deliverance. He was an instrument of deliverance. Notice verse 9 again. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. This man was an instrument of deliverance. In other words, it wasn't just that Othniel found there was a problem and Othniel determined to do something about it. Othniel was a man that God raised up. God raised up this man. He was somebody that God used. God was the one who was bringing the deliverance, but he chose to do that by raising up this man, Othniel. And notice what he's called here in the Scriptures. Verse 9 again, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. This word deliverer is also used as a title for Messiah in the Old Testament, and God even. One commentator says this, there's a sense that there's a sense in which the work of each judge in delivering Israel prefigures the work of Messiah in ultimately saving Israel at the end of the age. The name Jesus, Yahweh, or Jehovah Saves, or Deliverers, is derived from the same root word as the word deliverer here in verse 9. He was an instrument of deliverance. And secondly, notice that Othniel was prepared for deliverance. Othniel was prepared for deliverance. We're told here about some of his family background, and we're told about this relationship to Caleb. Even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, and there's some debate about whether Othniel is Caleb's nephew or Caleb's younger brother. And really, it can go both ways. The way the wording is, most commentators go with the fact that he was Caleb's younger brother. And it could be that could be Caleb's younger half-brother through the same mother but different father. We're told that Caleb in the Scriptures is the son of Jephunneh, while Othniel is the son of Kenaz. And but there was this relationship here. And more importantly, as we already know, Othniel had already demonstrated great faith in the Lord. And as a matter of fact, if we turn back to Judges chapter 1, we see a glimpse of that. We could also go to Joshua 15, but in Judges chapter 1, in verse 12, we're told about what Othniel did earlier at the challenge of Caleb. Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And so that's just a brief description of what Othniel did, but he stepped up to this challenge that Caleb had put out there. Whoever can go and conquer this area, deal with these giants, he would be granted Caleb's daughter, and Othniel was one who stood up to that challenge. But he obviously believed that God was able to help him take that area. It was an act of faith. And so we see that Othniel had already been one who was exercising his faith in the past. And I think we can say that God was preparing him. God was preparing him, perhaps even to be used at this point in his life. He was prepared for deliverance. And then thirdly, notice that he was empowered by the Spirit for deliverance. Verse 10, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim." He was empowered by the Spirit for deliverance. Spirit had come upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It may be that this tells us more about the kind of person that he was, but also not necessarily. In the book of Judges, we're going to find that the Spirit of God comes upon some people that are rather confusing to us. And we think, well, how could that be? But we need to keep in mind that the Spirit's indwelling of somebody in the Old Testament is not the same as it is today. You know, this is a different operation of the Holy Spirit. Today the Holy Spirit indwells believers permanently. John 14:16, we have a prediction of that by Jesus where he says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That's what the Holy Spirit would do. Then in Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, there's that permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's a little bit different than it was here in the book of Judges, where the Spirit does not necessarily indwell a person permanently. But nevertheless, Othniel here was empowered by the Spirit for deliverance at this point in time. But then notice fourthly, Othniel was a good example for the future. Othniel is the very first judge that we read about, and he really sets the standard. Very short section that we have, but he's going to set the standard as far as what he does. You need to keep in mind that Othniel at this point in time is not a young man. And the commentators tell us that Othniel is probably in his 90s at this point in time. Othniel is kind of a transitional judge where he had been there under some of the old guard, Joshua and Caleb, and then you have Othniel who kind of was there beforehand, and he's an older man at this point in time. But he still is willing to serve, and he steps up, and we're told very briefly about what he does. It says in verse 10, he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, and his hand prevailed. We see that Othniel acts decisively. He acts decisively. As we compare Othniel to some of the other judges in the future, there's some that need some conditions. They come to God and say, okay, well, I need this first if I'm going to do this. We have Barak and we have Gideon. They need to put out the fleece and just see if this is really what they should do. And you've got Samson, again, who's pretty involved with the enemy, and he's got to get things straight before he can really go forward for the Lord. But not Othniel. Don't read about any of that with Othniel. All he did was simply go out and act, and I'm sure he acted in faith, and the Lord used him greatly. He's a good example. And then finally, notice that he was successful. Verse 11, and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. He was successful. In other words, he finished his job. He finished his job. He died. No mention, again, of who his successor was. None of his sons took over his position. And as I've mentioned before, I think that's how God intended it to be. Remember, the judges were a little bit different. We could compare them to kind of spiritual chiropractors. There were times when Israel got out of alignment. And as it were, their spiritual spine needed this realignment. And these judges, these spiritual chiropractors, if you would, came along and realigned and got them back in line with where they needed to be. And then they passed off the scene. Because remember that Israel was living under a theocracy at this particular time. God was their king. They needed to be realigned under his authority. And then these judges would pass off the scene. God didn't appoint them, so there would always be somebody in their position. But he had specific jobs, and God was really the one in charge. He just needed to get his people back and deliver them and get them back in obedience to him. So we see this first cycle. It starts with a decline. And sadly, we see that over and over again, all throughout history, there's this decline that God's people face. And they begin to turn away gradually, slowly. Very soon they're worshiping idols. Of course, we don't have Baal and Ashtaroth today, but we have idols. And there are many, many things that very easily can take the place of God in our lives. And we begin to worship them. Those are idols. And then we begin to experience the suffering, the trouble. You know, if we are real children of God, God is going to bring that into our lives. God will discipline His children. It's going to happen. God's faithful to do that. God was faithful to do that with His people here. And then He brought them to their knees. They repented. And the Lord was also faithful to deliver them. He does that in this particular book through Judges. But thankfully, God has delivered through the ultimate leader, the ultimate judge, Jesus Christ. He sent His Son into the world to deliver us from our sins, from the punishment that our sins deserve. And how thankful we should be that He's done that, and that God is still delivering His people, and we need to make sure that we turn to Him. Turn to Him from our idols and seek His face and to serve Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the way that You work with Your people. We recognize that we are tempted to stray and to go away from You and to put other things in Your place. Help us not to do that. If we've done that, Lord, help us to turn back and repent. And pray that You would deliver us and help us. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now, and let's turn to number 376. Number 376, Take Time to Be Holy. 376, let's all stand as we sing. Thank you all for coming out tonight. May the Lord bless you, and we're dismissed.